Well, good morning, church. Well, it's good to be back in the pulpit. Special thanks, I guess, to all the dads who let their wives leave last weekend and spend a time of fellowship, and we had some time in the Word, and hopefully it was beneficial to all of us. I know I enjoyed it, so thank you, dads, for keeping the kids, because I do believe every one of us, excluding me, had little ones at home, and so that's awesome. I believe it's important to stay in connection. You know, you're only as strong as a group, as a body, as a company, no matter what it is. You're only as strong as your connections, as your unity, and the church is no different. And I believe last week the Lord had laid upon my heart a special word for the girls, and today I'd like to take that just a little bit further. You know, you can only speak so much in an hour or an hour and a half, and I was speaking to the girls. I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but just give you the main thrust of where I was going with the girls. I spoke to the girls about the higher way, and that there is a higher way, and we went to the gospel of John chapter 20. And you know, this higher way gives hope to all of us. We don't have to rest in a certain category of, you know, so many times we, in our thinking, because that's the world thinks, you know, we have people that we raise up and put up into a, we exalt them into a position, whether it be in the sports world or the music or whatever, you know, in our eyes, they become almost like an idol, right? But we shouldn't be doing that in the church. Okay, but we do. That's just the way we're put together. We always look and see things differently than we should. Okay, and it's to our own detriment. We suffer because of it. So I was talking to the girls about the higher way, and this gives us all. We are all put in the same equal opportunity, so to speak. And we looked at the Gospel of John, chapter 20. A scripture that we've all been, you know, cognizant of and heard preached on. And this scripture is where Jesus appears to his disciples after his resurrection. And it says that the disciples were all gathered together in the upper room, that same room we've been talking about. And the doors were closed. That means they were kind of hiding, okay? They were in fear. You can imagine, they just killed Jesus. These are Jesus' closest followers, basically Jesus' family. And they're believing they're going to be next, okay? So they're afraid. And all of a sudden, Jesus appears to them after the resurrection, and the disciples are like, you know, because at that point, they knew Jesus had said he was going to die. And he also told him he was going to rise again. But you know, their minds couldn't comprehend that. And so when Jesus appeared to them, they were like, whoa, you know? And when Jesus appeared to his disciples, there was one missing. Now, I said to the girls, do you think that Jesus didn't know that? I mean, he's God. He knows all things. And the fact remains, as he came into that room, he appeared before them. He didn't come through the door. Okay? So that was proof enough that, you know, he is who he says he is. But why did Jesus appear to them when there was one missing? Who was the one who was missing? Thomas was missing. There was 11 disciples there when Jesus appeared to them the first time. And then later when Thomas comes, and this is all found in John chapter 20, when Thomas does come finally, the disciples tell him that we saw the Lord. The Lord was here. And what was Thomas's reply to his buddies? He said, unless I see the print in his hands, from the nails, obviously, and I put my fingers into that print and put my hand, or thrust my hand, into his side where they put the spear into his side. Unless I do this, I will not believe. In other words, unless I see it and touch it, I'm not going to believe it. And so the account goes, then 8 days later, Jesus appears again to the disciples. This time, Thomas was present. Now, I believe this was all set up on purpose. Okay? It was. The Lord is showing us something here. Without that incident, there could have been no place for us to learn this principle. So 8 days later, Jesus once again appears to them. They're all huddled together again in this upper room, doors closed. Jesus appears in the midst of them. But this time, he says, he tells Peter, or pardon me, Thomas, put your, he holds out his hands and he says, put your fingers in my hands, in the nail prints. Thrust your hand into my side, Jesus says to Thomas. And he says, be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas immediately answers, my Lord, my God, to him. He falls down before him immediately, realizes, oh my goodness, this is Jesus, risen from the dead. Verse 29 of John chapter 20 says, then Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. So, in other words, what Jesus is saying here, and the principle that I was bringing out to the girls, is the higher way with God is no evidence at all. Nothing. But God's word and God's word alone. This is the higher way. To simply take God at his word without any evidence. Too many of us, we gauge our faith. Now listen carefully, because we all do it. We gauge our faith on whether or not we felt something in the service. You are going to determine what type of a service this was by what you felt. Did you get the goosies? Or as some people call it, the liver shiver? And then we determine whether how strong the presence of God was based on what we felt. Did something in the service motivate you or move you? Oh, God must have been really present today. Well, where was he last week? You know, and so we without even realizing it, are trusting in our feelings, our emotions, our, you know, and that determines whether it was a good service or not. So we are always looking for something in the natural to assure us that our prayers are being heard, that it's happening for us. And God is saying, no, 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 no. That's the lower way. The higher way is to feel nothing at all. And I know that from experience. The times when I've prayed for people and absolutely felt nothing at all. You know, I didn't feel any shivering or any presence of God are the times when the prayers are answered the most. That's the higher way. Believe God's word, period. Doesn't matter what I feel. I might feel lousy. I might feel, you know, and I go back to the analogy of money in the natural. Money is not moved by emotion. Lily, if you have $100, does that money buy something? Whether you feel sad, happy, sick, whatever. Yeah, it does. Money is money. And that's how you need to see the Word of God. I know it's a terrible comparison. You can't compare money to the Word of God. But we understand that because we live in this natural world and we know money is what we need in order to purchase the things we need. Whether it's food, clothing, all the things that we see sometimes that make for a good life. We need money. Well, in the kingdom of God, we need faith. And faith is God's Word. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing and hearing. And so the word of God is not subject to change in relation to your emotions. Let's not get the two mixed up. And that's kind of what I was trying to drive home to the girls, as we're very emotional creatures. And depending on how we feel and how we sense things and you know, what's going on, whatever, we tend to up and down with our faith. Now, men are the same. I don't care what anybody says. Men are emotional as well as women. They just don't show it as much. So let's not get that. Let's be very strong in the Word of God. It has nothing to do with your emotions. Okay? God's Word changes not. So the higher way believes when you don't feel, you don't see. In fact, everything around you seems to be exactly the opposite. Then God marvels when you believe anyways. And that's like the centurion. God marveled. Jesus marveled. There was only two times in the Bible where people just said, just give me your word. You don't need to come to my house. You don't need to touch me. I don't need to see you. Just speak that word only and my servant will be healed. You see, and that's where God wants to bring you and I. I've got the word. If I have the word, I have it all. I have everything I need. And sometimes we seek after the experience, you know, and we think that if we can just touch that experience, we've got what we need. No, it's God's word. And that puts us all on a same level playing field, because all of us have the word of God. All of us. And this is the kind of faith that impresses God. You know, there's nothing wrong with the presence of God, okay? There's nothing wrong. It's wonderful to sense his presence, to sense his peace, to sense all of those things, to see the glory cloud, you know, to have the visions and the dreams. What if none of those things occur? What, are you hooped? You know, you think, well, I guess not me. You know, does it mean God doesn't hear your prayers? Does it mean God's not working in your life or doesn't answer your prayers? Now you have to remember, all of these experiences are of the flesh, okay? And real faith is not moved by the flesh, but only by the word of God, his word alone. And what I was trying to say is, many times we set people, I mean, how many great evangelists do we know in the world? Like, some of them doing amazing things. And we look at them as heroes. We set them up and we think that they have something we don't have. That's wrong. You have the word just like they do. And so what God is saying is, you've got this all backwards. You think of people as having, you know, you hear people having visions and dreams, and, you know, one guy was transported to heaven and the other guy saw Jesus in his bedroom, and, you know, on and on and on. And you look at them as being special. But all of those things are of the flesh. God looks at the one that's special that needs none of that. I have God's word. And this is a good message for all of us. It gives hope to all. Not only that, it pleases God. It pleases God for someone to say, I don't care what you say. I don't care how I feel. God's word says this. So this is the year, as we've been talking about here, of the upper room. And it's time that we, as the children of God, take a seat there. And see this thing that we called life from a higher perspective. The higher way, okay? From his perspective. Far above all the curses. Far above all the darkness that's going on. You see, you need to see yourself there. Sitting at the right hand of God. Too often we pray prayers like, oh God, can you hear me? And we look up. As if God is somewhere way up there. No, you're sitting right beside him. He's so close you can touch him. We speak prayers about things that have already been done, as if we're still waiting for them to be done. And that tells you where your heart is at. You do not believe yet that you are in that position. You're still trying to get there. But it's done, and you and I must take our place. This is called sitting down in the rest. It's finished. This is who I am. This is where I am. Why? Because God in Christ raised me up. I had nothing to do with it. It was by his grace, and he set me high above all the things in this world. But you and I, you know how we see ourselves? Beneath. We see ourselves under our circumstances, not on top of our circumstances. And that has to change in order for us to gain and to be who God wants us to be in these last days, to be victorious in every area of life. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6 this morning. And I want to read a verse of scripture that will tie in with all of this. Matthew 6. And I want to go from 25 to 34. Therefore I say to you, here's Jesus speaking to his disciples, take no thought for your life in what you will eat or drink, nor yet for your body what you will put on? Is not the life more than the meat you eat? Or the body more than the clothes you put on? Take no thought. What does that mean? What does that mean to you when it says take no thought? That means don't worry about it. You know, something you're worried about, you're thinking about, right? You're anxious and the thoughts go round and round and round. Take no thought for your life, of the things that you're going to need in this life to survive. Don't be worried about these things. He goes on to say in verse 26, behold, the birds of the air, they don't sow, neither do they reap. In other words, they don't plant their own food. Nor do they gather in barns or store up food for the winter. Yet your Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they are? In other words, are you not more valuable to the Father than the birds of the air? Verse 27, which of you by taking thought, now by worrying or being anxious about anything, can add even one cubit to your stature? In other words, can you change anything, you know, your cubit or your height by any thought, any worries? You know, worry does nothing. Why do you take thought for raiment? Now he's talking about clothes. Consider the lilies. Look at the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't spin or toil, do they? Have you ever seen a flower trying to grow? No, it automatically just happens. They just grow. And yet I say to you, even Solomon, and we know from Scripture that King Solomon was he was the richest and the wisest and the most blessed man ever on the planet. In fact, remember the Queen of Sheba heard about him. And so she traveled all the way to see, it was quite a distance for her to travel, to see King Solomon. She had heard about him, but she thought, I got to see this with my own eyes. And she walked into the palace where Solomon was. It was so opulent, if you read the story. I mean, even the guards looked like heavenly beings. That's how they were arrayed. She actually fainted. She'd never seen anything like it. She fainted. And this is a queen who probably had many riches. And I mean, back in those days, kings and queens, I'll tell you, they lived like kings and queens. And so she comes to Solomon to see this. And plus his wisdom. I mean, that was just a small part of it, was his riches. And so that's why Jesus uses this analogy. It says, even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed as even one of these lilies. In other words, a lily is so perfect and so beautiful, and it absolutely just, it did not work to become that way. It just was. Wherefore, it tells us, if God so clothes the grass of the field, in other words, the lilies are the clothing of the fields, which today is, and tomorrow it's cast into the oven. We look at this as waste. Shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Now, when the Bible talks about clothing us, it's not just talking about the cloth we wear and the style of clothing we wear. It's talking about the body being clothed with beauty, with honor, with health. You know, the body needs a lot of things. And so this is huge. This isn't just your robe, okay? I mean, you can put a beautiful robe on, but if you're ugly on the inside, it doesn't do you any good. You know what I'm saying? So when God is talking about clothing and food and drink, he's talking about more than just meat that you put in your body, okay? And then it goes on to say, in verse 31, therefore, take no thought. Don't be anxious. Don't worry. Saying, you should underline that in your Bible. What are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? As soon as you're worried about something, it comes out of your mouth. Take no thought saying. How we speak must come into line with our perspective. In other words, if you and I are seated together with Christ in the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, and everything is subject to you, all of the blessings, all of the provision have already been given to you in that place, in Christ, then why do we speak words that indicate otherwise? And you know, the more you study this, the more you meditate on this, the more you speak in line with this, the more you pick it up. Someone, it says something that's so negative, they don't know it, they don't mean to, it's just how they see it. And it's like, whoa, do you understand what your words are keeping you in bondage in that area? You know, I don't care if it's about your marriage, if it's about your spouse, about your children, about your job, about your body, about whatever. When the words of your mouth are contrary to what Jesus said you are, you're cutting off the flow of who you are, really are. And we do it all the time. How am I going to pay? Look at these prices. I do it too. How are we going to pay the bills? How am I going to pay my gas bill? Oh my goodness, this is ridiculous. You know, and we because we see ourselves not in that position where the world is yours. Do you think the elites, the billionaires of the world, are looking at their gas bills and saying, oh my goodness, how am I going to pay my bills? No, because they have all the money they need. They don't care. That's already, it's a big, not a big deal to them. But what I'm saying is how you see yourself is so vitally important. So let's catch ourselves in the words that we're speaking and know that in that area, I still have a problem. I have a problem. Because you can try to change your words. It doesn't work very long. It's like trying to go on a diet. You know, at first you're like, bless God, you know. And the guy with the greatest willpower is gonna be the most successful. And it's the same thing with your words. The guy with the most willpower, you know, but those words eventually come spilling out of your mouth. So take no thought saying. The thought is the worry. The thought is the fear. We confess one minute that we're seated with Christ in heavenly places, that he's all of our provision, all of our blessing, and then we speak words that indicate otherwise. Something's going on here, okay? It's not lining up. And speaking words contrary to our absolute and total victory that we already have over every enemy in Christ is going to keep you from your victory. You know, like I said, there's so many areas that we speak negative in. Verse 32, let's continue on. For all of these things the Gentiles seek after. What we're going to eat, what we're going to wear, how we're going to pay our bills. Gentile, when the Bible talks about a Gentile, it just talks about a non-believer. Someone who is not in Christ, okay? It's someone who has no hope outside of their own ability to create wealth or to be healthy. You know, can you imagine if you had nowhere else to turn? But the natural? Thank you, Jesus, that we don't have to rely on the natural, because the natural is dead, it's passing away. And, you know, we have something much higher. We have the higher way, right? And for all of these things, the Gentiles or the non-believers will seek after. For your Father knows what you have need of. He knows everything that you need. Everything. He's not in the dark. You know, like think of your own children. A baby doesn't have to worry about it. Normally, if you're a good parent, the mother and the father look after the needs of the child. When the child is hungry, the mom feeds him. When the child has the hiccups or whatever, the mom pats him on the back. You know what I'm saying? You know, you watch that child, especially when they're really little. You watch for everything. You make sure they don't have a diaper rash. You make sure that they're comfortable. The temperature in their room is okay. That, you know, I mean, on and on and on. Do you think your father's any different? He knows you so well. He knows exactly what you have need of. Even the small things. If he cares about the birds of the air, he cares about you and everything about your life, big and small. So your Father knows the things you have need of. Verse 33, but seek ye first. Now he's speaking to you, his children. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things that you run after in life will be added unto you. Now, when I say that scripture, what does that mean to you? What are you supposed to be doing? What are we supposed to do in order to get the things to be added? It doesn't say we're going to earn them. It says that they're just going to be added to you. How do you see that? How do you perceive that? And so what are you seeking after in your life? Or are you seeking anything? What does it mean? And you know, for every time I go out to the scripture, I read it and I ponder it for a while and I think, seek ye first the kingdom of God. What does that mean? And his righteousness. Well, I understand the righteousness part because I know that it's the gospel, right? And therein the righteousness of God is revealed. But I said, Holy Spirit, help me to really understand this scripture. Because I want to seek so that I can have the things added. And I don't have to run after them. I don't ever have to even think about them. God, I don't have to ever worry about how I'm going to eat or how I'm going to pay my bills or, you know what I'm saying? I want to get to that place. I want to arrive there. I want to sit down with Jesus knowing that all things have been freely given to me. And so, you know, how do we see seeking after the kingdom of God? If you and I want all things added to our lives or be anxious about them, we need to know this. And like I say, many times I've looked at the scripture and not really known exactly what it means, you know? I mean, but you know, there's truths hidden in the Old Testament. And it was just a couple of weeks ago, the Lord just kind of brought me to this other story or this other passage of scripture in the Old Covenant. And I thought, oh, that now kind of makes sense and helps me to understand this scripture. And I believe this is a shadow and a type of the new covenant. The new covenant that God has made through Christ for us. And so let's go back there and I hope this helps us to understand this scripture so that we can know what it is we're supposed to seek after. Okay, in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 and 2. First of all, we'll start with verse 1 and 2. Verse 1 says in Deuteronomy chapter 8, and it will come to pass, if you will hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord your God, to observe and to do, notice to do, all his commandments which I command you this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth. You see how the shadow and the type was already given back there to the Israeli people? I will set you on high above all the nations. That's God's ultimate dream, is to have us rule and reign with him at his right hand. It was then, it is now. It is now a reality. What they had was a shadow and a type of what we have today in Christ. Now, remember in the Old Covenant, they had to hearken diligently in order to observe and do. All right? And then God will set them on high above all the nations of the earth. But we, in the New Covenant, are to hearken diligently to God's word, which is the gospel of Christ. Remember when Jesus had that transfiguration up on the mount, and then he appeared with Elijah and Moses, and the disciples who saw it when he came down, he said, ought we to build a tabernacle or an altar for each one? And God overshadowed them in the cloud and said, no. He said, hear my son. In other words, we're not listening to the Old Testament prophets. They were under a different era, we are to listen to Jesus. He is the new covenant. All right. So if you hearken diligently, I'll say it this way, to the gospel message of Jesus Christ, to observe, not to do, but to believe. To observe and believe that all is done. I'm going to say that again. If you hearken diligently unto the gospel message of Jesus Christ, to observe, to see, and believe all that is done for you in Christ, then God will raise you up and seat you together with Christ in the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion. Now, that just simply means believe the gospel. Believe that Jesus Christ took your place in dying your death, in paying off your sin, and he has given you a brand new nature and raised you up to be seated together in his position with all power, all authority, all might and dominion. And we are clean of every sin. And you know, the gospel tells us that in Ephesians. We have been raised up together with Christ. And then it says in verse 2, and then, we're talking about the old covenant again. If you will hearken diligently unto to the commands of the Lord to observe and do all that I've commanded you this day, I will put you high above all nations, and then all these blessings will come upon you and overtake you. Does that not sound like the seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all things will be added unto you? So under the old covenant, it was all about hearkening unto the voice of the Lord to observe and to do. Under the new covenant, it's hearkening, and you still have to hearken unto the word of God to observe and believe. And then all these things will be added unto you. So seeking the kingdom of God first is simply seeking to know the gospel, who you are in Christ, what Jesus Christ has done for you, has finished for you. And the word concerning Jesus, the gospel of Christ, for therein, I believe it's Romans chapter 1, verse 17, for therein the righteousness of God is revealed. That's what it means, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You see, it's the righteousness is found in the gospel message. And then all these things. But seek, hearken diligently unto this, to believe it, not just to know it in your head. Come on, you guys. You know a lot of things. But if you're really honest in your heart, you don't see yourself there yet. It's not like you see it usually as something you're acquiring to. You're attaining to. Okay? Faith has it now. Faith is sitting down. Faith is done. And that's where we miss it. We think because we know it in our heads. I believe people are going to miss heaven because of that. They know about God, but they don't know him. And they think because they know who he, you know, in their minds, they know Jesus is God's son and Jesus died on the cross, but they don't realize that they have to take that and make it, they have to take a hold of it and say, that's mine. He's my savior. He died for my sins. The power of that is released in your life and you become a brand new creation. And it's no different in any area of blessing. It has to be made your own. You have to see it. You know, and sometimes when your mind is arguing with, you know, you argue back and forth in your own mind about a certain truth. You must be strong and you must say, I'm there. You must continually tell yourself, I'm already blessed. I am blessed. Why? Just simply because I'm in Christ. I'm not trying to be blessed. So if we read, go back to Deuteronomy chapter 28 and read from verses 3 to 14 of Deuteronomy chapter 28, it tells of us of all of the blessings that will come upon the people if they obey God's laws. Now we know these blessings are already ours. They have been freely given. And sometimes we need to go back and remind ourselves what these blessings actually are. They are the firstborn blessing. They are the blessing of Christ. They are the blessing of Abraham. And you have done nothing to earn that blessing except believe only. Okay? And so we'll just run through the blessings. Blessed you will be in the city. You'll be blessed in the field. Blessed will be the fruit of your body. Okay, that includes not only your children, but your whole health, your whole being. You will be blessed in your body. You will be blessed in the fruit of your cattle, your ground, the increase of thy kind, and the flocks of thy sheep. Now, remember, all of these things are symbolic of, you know, like we don't have flocks of sheep, nor do we have cattle. At least some of us don't, okay? There are people yet that still farm and are in agriculture and in livestock, but we aren't. But so that doesn't mean that this scripture doesn't apply to us, okay? It's whatever you put your hand to make a living. You're blessed in that. Blessed will be the basket and thy store. In other words, blessed will be your food. Okay, you'll never have to worry about what to eat Okay? Blessed will you be coming in and going out. In other words, wherever you are, you're blessed. The Lord will smite any enemy that comes near you. Oh, I like that one. The Lord will command the blessing in all that you do and will bless you in the land which the Lord gives you. In other words, you are going to be blessed in your home, in your community. The Lord will establish you a holy people to himself. In other words, he will do it all. And all will see that you are called by the name of the Lord and will be afraid of you. People will recognize the blessing on your life. The Lord will prosper you in goods, in the fruit. In other words, you'll have beautiful houses, cars, whatever it is you need or want. He will prosper you in your cattle and the ground, and in the ground in the land which you live. So the ground is just representative of the business you might have, or the, you know, it will be fruitful. It'll be blessed. He will open up his good treasure and give rain in its season to bless all your work, and you will lend to nations, and you will never borrow. We'll never have to borrow money. Ha ha. We can all look at that and say, oh boy. The Lord will make you the head and not the tail. In other words, you will be above your circumstances, not underneath them. Above only, not beneath. The head, not the tail. So today, under the new covenant, Ephesians 1:3 tells us, which bears witness to the new covenant, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. Hath, past tense, with all blessings, all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. If you are in Christ today, which I know we all are here today, you are the blessed, supremely blessed. Only because of Jesus. When God raised Jesus from the dead, you were raised together with him, high above all the nations of the earth, blessed above all nations. You are the blessed above all people of this world. And by our faith, we receive these blessings. Now, how does faith receive the blessing? Now, I want to get down to giving us some real practical advice and some understanding of the Word of God. How does faith receive the blessing? Because all of us want the blessing. All of us want to stop this worrying and stressing and, you know, wondering, you know, about tomorrow, and especially today in the day and the hour in which we live. So how does faith receive the blessing? Well, we just talked a little bit about it. Faith speaks the blessings. How does faith work? It speaks, okay? But even though we all know that, because we've preached on that, we've heard this for years, faith speaks. Herein is the problem. Faith does not, first of all, listen carefully, faith does not speak out the blessing because it's trying to obtain the blessing. And that's sometimes how we come at it. Faith speaks because it already has the blessing. That's real faith. Okay, do you understand? You're not speaking it out because you're trying to get there, you're trying to get something. You speak it because you already got it. Then your words become powerful. And this is why, if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1, it says, if you hearken diligently unto the voice, unto the word, then, and observe to do. So we have to hearken diligently to observe and believe. Then our words become life. So this is why we need to spend time in the Word of God. Now, you are just as righteous, you are just as blessed, whether you spend time according to God's word, whether you are in the word or out of the word, whether you receive it or don't receive it. But if you want its realities in this life, then you will have to spend time in the word of God in order to believe it. It's not that easy to just believe it. Now, too often, like I said, we speak words that are good. and according to the word of God. But if the image you have of yourself is contrary to what your words are speaking, it's not going to happen. Do you understand? Because the power of your words is coming from something on the inside of you. It's not just words. If it's contrary to what God has said, and not and your heart and the image you have on the inside of yourself is contrary to what you're speaking, you know you got to change what's in your heart. Guard your heart above all that you guard, for out of it flows the forces of your own life. And I can't stress that more importantly, even as parents, to help us to guard our children's hearts against stuff that gets in, and these kids believe it. And you wonder, what is wrong with my child? Well, their hearts had been, and children are so vulnerable. And you as parents have to try to protect as much as possible what they hear, what they see on TV. Because it is creating an image on the inside of them that you know, you and I know how difficult it is to change that. Because so many of us see ourselves as this, as that. Totally contrary to how God sees you and what the real truth is. But how do you overcome that? How do you change how I see myself? It's been 45, in my case, over 60 years, I've seen myself like that. How do I change what I see? How do I change perspective? You know people that have a really negative perspective and constantly are seeing things from a negative place. Well, where do you think that came from? It was shaped, and that's the image they have, the perspective they have of themselves. And I'll tell you, it is not an easy thing to change. How you see you has everything to do with how you're going to receive and the blessing. You know, how you see you is going to be you. That'll become your reality. So we're speaking according to truth because we know it. Our heads know it. We know this is what God's word says, but our hearts are not in it. Our hearts are seeing something totally different. The image we have in our heart is different. In other words, you might be, let's use an example, you might be one that struggles with weight. Okay, that's an easy one. Okay, you're speaking the right words, you know, and you're struggling in the natural to be thin, but the image you have of yourself is overweight. You will never arrive. You, by your willpower, you might be able to change the outward a little bit, but because you never change the inward, you're automatically, it's just, you just go with the, and that's why out of the heart flows the issues of your life. You will automatically go with the heart. That's just the way, because the body's a dead thing. And the body follows the heart. So you need to change the image. You need to change how you see you. And that is not an easy thing to do, especially if you've struggled in an area for a long time. Because that image is just, it's like, no, this is who you are. And you need to say, no, that's not how I see myself. You need to change how you see you. You might see yourself as being sick. You know, you might see yourself as having a sickness that's been handed down, you know, from generation to generation. And you can't see yourself any other way. And you're saying, Lord, help me. This is what I want, but I don't know how to get there. I don't know how to change what I see. I mean, you need to, God knows. There ought to be nothing between you and the Lord. You ought to be able to share your deepest, innermost fears with Him, your deepest struggles. Take it to Him. He knows it. He knows everything about you. Everything. And He's always there to help, to set you free. In other words, you are trying and working to be a winner, whether it's with weight, whether it's with this, with that, while seeing yourself as a loser. It doesn't work that way. You have to come into line with what God sees. You have to see it. Your perception needs to be what God sees. Your inner image That's true freedom. Do you understand? When your heart finally sees it, it's like, whoa. And everything begins to change immediately in your life. So you're holding yourself in bondage by the image you have of yourself. Now, praise God, some of us have, in many areas, we have a good image, okay? And that's good. That's good. But we also know that in many areas, not such a good image. And sometimes those areas of your life can control you. So how do we change this image in ourselves? There's only one way. With the word of the living God. You can try in the natural. There is no power in this natural world that can change what's going on in your heart. You know why? Because what's going on in your heart is spiritual. It takes spirit to break and destroy spirit. Do you understand? God's word. Did you know that words not only carry the power of faith, but they create images? That's how the image got into you in the first place. I was reading a book yesterday and it used the word dog. I'm going to use the same expression. If you say the word dog, if I say the word dog here, in everybody's mind, immediately the image in your mind is a dog. Now, you might imagine, you don't imagine the word D-O-G, okay? No, but you see a dog. Now, the dog you see for that moment might be your neighbor's, might be your own dog. Might be just a dog, any dog, right? But you see a dog. But if I said this, a big, black, ugly, mean dog. Now, immediately your image is changed again. You see in your mind, with the more specific it gets, all of a sudden you have a picture of this big, black. You don't see the word dog. No, you see an image. God has given us an imagination for a purpose. Words create pictures. It's like they paint. And that's why I say in children, words they hear create pictures. And depending on the bent of the child, these pictures can be devastating. We always want to speak words that will create good pictures. And that's why we're told constantly to affirm your children. Tell them who they are. You're a Jesus girl. You're a Jesus boy. You can do anything through Jesus. We are to continually affirm them and help to create an image of themselves that is according to the Word of God. And they will grow up. They won't have the issues maybe you and I had growing up. I mean, I wish to goodness I had known a lot of what I know now, even when I was raising my children when they were young. I didn't know. I was ignorant to a lot of these principles. But I'm telling you, you've got young children. Continually be affirming who they are so that the image of themselves on the inside. You know, too many parents are telling their children, oh, you're bad, you're this, you're that. What are they doing? They are creating an image in the inside of their children, and those children are believing that image, and that's why they're acting out a lot of times. You know, if you tell a child he's stupid and you just continually tell that child, he begins to believe that about himself, and he begins to act stupid. He begins to, you know, he's not picking up things. But when you continually tell your children who they are in Christ, there's no value. You can't put a value on that. And someday they will rise up and they will thank you for that. They will thank you for that. It's powerful. Words carry power, okay? Don't ever forget that. Why? Because they paint images. They paint images, and the images are in the spirit of our mind, and they get down into our hearts, and they cement there, and they are hard to change. You know, if I say it was a yappy dog, what do you think of? Immediately a dog that's all the time, you know? I mean, you see how quickly the images can change? Okay, so let's go to the Word of God, and let's change our image. God's Word is alive. It is powerful. I'm not talking about improving your self-image by your own willpower. I'm talking about changing the very inner image you have of yourself. to line up with how God sees you. God says you are highly favored. God says you are without spot or wrinkle. God says you are youthful. God says you are healed completely, restored. Those are the things God says about you. Those words are powerful. God's word is a living entity. The Bible says the word of God is alive, powerful. You know, when God spoke, light be, okay, it became a what? A reality, a living reality, and the light is still shining today. And he upholds all things by the power of his word. But let me ask you, and we know the word of God carries life. Where and what is that life in the word of God? The Bible tells us in Hebrews that by faith, God created the world. So his words is his faith. So his word carries his faith. And so when we come into line with his word, what we're doing is we're using his faith. God's word is alive with God's own faith. That's what brings God's word alive, is the fact that he believes it. And that same faith, when you get it into, we're talking God's faith here. And that's why the word of God is powerful. It divides, cuts away, you know, it gets into you and it starts cutting away all the rot and all the stuff that you believe that's wrong. It can change you like nothing else can. Quick and powerful. And can divide asunder. It can, you know, sometimes we don't understand, is this my spirit or is this God's spirit? It can divide and discern everything. It's powerful. It is the most powerful thing in all the universe. That's what I talked to the girls about, was the word of God. We can trust it completely. And changing your self-image is not an easy task. In fact, it's probably an impossibility apart from God's word, which is alive and can change everything that you believe. It can heal those wounds on the inside of you that make you feel like a loser. It can go back into your past and fix things. It really can. We don't understand how. It doesn't matter. All I know is it's God's word that can do it. And so I give myself to that word. Just like in Mark chapter 4, where it talks about, this is the kingdom of God is like this. The sower sows the word. Okay? And it's what you do with the word. So there's four kinds of soil. And the enemy comes along. Now we know the enemy's not after you. He's after the word that's in you, because he knows. He knows the power of that word. He's been around a long time. And so he tries to take that word from you. He brings distraction into your life. He brings problems, worries, anxieties, cares. It gets you off of that word. And the Bible says that the good soil produced only one. Why? What is good soil? The soil that never gave up on God's word. The person who was determined, this word is mine. And the word has the power within itself to bring itself to pass. So if you're believing God for healing and you take the scripture, by whose stripe I am healed, the power and the faith of healing is in that word. And when you just begin to see yourself well, you change the image of how you see yourself, it releases the power and health and healing becomes yours. Just like when God spoke, the faith in his word brought it to pass. Well, the faith in God's word, which is God's faith, God's power, brings it to pass in your life. And God changed people's names in the Bible. Why? Because God knew, even with Abraham, I'm going to say this and we're going to close. Abraham, Sarah, never had a child. God had told him, you're going to be the father of nations. And God knew, in order for Abraham to have the faith to believe that, because Abraham had to believe God, just like, that's why he's called the father of faith. He had to change the image that Abraham had of himself on the inside. And so he said, no more is your name Abram, it's Abraham. And what does Abraham mean? Father of nations. And so God knew, if you don't change your image, you're not going to receive, this isn't going to happen. And so Abraham began to call himself Abraham, father of nations. And so it's showing us to walk by faith. We need to change. We need to change what we speak about ourselves. Every time Abraham, you know, who are you? My name is Abraham, father of nations. Anytime somebody called him, they would use the word Abraham and call him father of nations. And so, and there's many, many other incidents. I mean, Simon, even in the New Testament, God changed Saul's name to Paul, Simon to Peter. You know, and you wonder, why? Why did God change names? Jacob to Israel. Okay? Jacob means supplanter. Remember, Jacob was the twin who grabbed Esau, was supposed to be the firstborn, and he pulled him back and came out first. So he took over. And then in his life, he's the one who made Esau, for a bowl of stew, sell him his birthright, which was the firstborn blessing. And God chose Jacob over Esau. But then he changed. Why? Because Jacob valued this blessing. And God wants you to value his word above all things. Okay? And so then, but that word supplanter was not what God wanted his people to be. So he changed his name to Israel. And that's still where we have the name and the land Israel today. So Israel means God's beloved, God's chosen. Okay? So there's reasons in the Bible why God knows. He made us. He knows how we operate. He knows how we think. He knows what we need in order to change. So as we go forward from here, let's ask the Holy Spirit to show us the words of God, to show us to paint a new picture of ourselves on the inside of us. If it's healing you need, take that word and begin to quote it, begin to speak it over yourself, and ask the Holy Spirit to paint a whole new picture on the inside of how you see yourself, whatever the problem is. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He brings the word of God to pass by opening up your eyes, seeing a whole new way, seeing yourself in a whole new light, seeing your children in a new light, seeing your job, your whatever. It's not that hard. When you understand, this is where I need to go, and I need to allow the Holy Spirit. And praying in the Spirit is definitely helps in that area. It helps open us up to see more of the spiritual truths that God has spoken already and receive, so that we can take that place of rest. So we're not stressed or trying to get there. We already are there. And so what do you do when you're in that place? Like a king, seated high above, you speak. You speak. It's not about what you do. It's about what comes out of this, out of your mouth. So let's just pray. Father, I just thank you that your word will change us, Lord God. All of us here today might have issues and areas in our lives where we just seem defeated. We see ourselves as weak, as lacking. Father God, your word paints a whole different picture. And Father, I thank you that by and through the Holy Spirit, that word will come to rest and roost in our hearts. And Father God, we will keep it there and meditate on it until it comes to pass. We will be that soil that is faithful and does not get distracted away from it. But Father God, keeps our focus on who we really are in you. And I thank you, Father God, that it won't take hundreds of years, Father, or years and years. But Father, your word is quick, alive, and powerful. And I praise you, Father God, that when we take a hold of that word and not let it go, Father God, it will be our reality. And I thank you for this, Father, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.